Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 verses 1 through 11. We know Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians living in the city of Rome to give them the deep truths of the faith, chapters 1 through 11, and then to show them how to tangibly live out that faith for the glory of God, chapters 12 through 16. Paul's done really an incredible job laying out those great doctrines and then showing us how to apply those doctrines to our lives as Christians. And lately, Paul's been getting very personal with the Romans as he nears the end of this letter. And here we see Paul beginning his final greetings. Let's look at that. Verse 1, it says this, "I commend you to you, Phoebe, our sister, who's a servant of the church in Centria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also." Now here, we find Paul basically concluding his letter to the Roman Christians, whom he's never visited yet. Not yet. It's interesting because while he had never been to Rome at this point, he sure seemed to know a lot of the Christians in the church there in Rome. Now look, that term greet is found 17 times in verses 1 through 16. And while Paul often ends his letter with greetings to various people, this greeting section is by far the largest of all the epistles, and it's in fact larger than all the others combined. 25 people are mentioned by name. Two other individuals are specifically referred to, but not by name. Rufus' mother in verse 13 and Nereus' sister in verse 15. Paul's words imply that he had a personal acquaintance or relationship with at least 10 of these people mentioned. And then of the others mentioned, Paul describes them in a way that reveals that he knew at least a very good deal about them. Paul's greetings here are all-inclusive rather than exclusive. I mean, he encompasses a very broad spectrum. In Paul's list, we find men and women, Jews and Gentiles, leaders and servants, slaves and nobility, and very likely rich and poor. As Paul said in Galatians 3:26, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And the church in Rome revealed that wonderful and amazing truth. Now, question. How did Paul know these Christians so well when he, again, had never, ever been to Rome? There's a few reasons. First, Paul had known about this church in Rome for a number of years. Therefore, Paul had much time to learn about the church there. Second, people got around in those days. Priscilla and Aquila lived and ministered in a number of places. Phoebe, whom we're going to look at in just a second, obviously traveled around. Paul himself traveled near and far, and so whether by his travels or by the traveling of others, relationships would have been formed with those now in Rome without Paul ever having set foot in Rome. So Paul knew some of them personally, and then he knew about others. And generally speaking, Paul was keeping tabs on the church in Rome because Paul cared about the church as a whole. Think of what it was like in those days. I'll bet Paul knew everything that was going on in the Christian world. The Christian world, see, at that time, it was small. The word spread quickly, and for someone like Paul, he could easily know people and love people and care deeply for a church that he had never personally visited. On top of everything else, Paul's greetings are as personal and specific as his prayers. And I have no doubt that Paul had been praying daily for those whom he is now greeting. I can hear, "Hey, give me your prayer request and be specific because I want to pray for you guys specifically." And Paul did it, and therefore he had a deep love and a deep care for them. And that makes sense to me. So let's look at what Paul says. And I chose to look at the descriptions that make up your outline rather than the names, because these descriptions are just awesome. And I pray they describe us as people who love the Lord and who are seeking to be living sacrifices for the glory of God. May we be like them. Eight descriptions. First of all is this, a servant of the church. Talking about Phoebe in verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who's a servant of the church in Centria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints." That's an amazing statement there. This is an amazing woman of God. No, John, all the great people were men. Wrong. Wrong. There are just as many great women of God as there are men of God. And just because God has given us different roles in the church and in the home, it doesn't mean that we aren't equal, and it doesn't mean that we all can't do great things for our amazing God. We are, and we can. Look at Phoebe. First, Paul commends Phoebe to the church in Rome. What's that mean? Well, letters of commendation were well known in the ancient world. Whenever the early Christians traveled from one church to another, they carried these letters, and they were very helpful because traveling was very hazardous. And these letters could secure private Christian hospitality. And here Paul is commending Phoebe to the Roman Christians, and it had to have carried a lot of weight. On top of that, most believe that Phoebe delivered this letter in person from Paul to the church in Rome, which was a huge responsibility. And Paul knew that the journey from Corinth to Rome wouldn't be easy, and it would involve considerable sea as well as land travel. And so when Phoebe arrived in Rome and presented the believers there with Paul's letter, this commendation would have given both she and them great peace and comfort, and it would be immediately evident that she deserved their greatest appreciation and their greatest respect. I commend her to you. She's our sister, meaning that she's a devoted member of the family of God, and then she's a servant of the church in Centria. Interesting that the word servant in the Greek is the word diakonos, from which we get our word deacon from. And many believe that Phoebe was in fact a female deacon or a deaconess. See, in 1 Timothy 3, Paul gives the official offices in the church, and so elders and deacons are clearly defined. But then Paul mentions deaconess, or it could be translated as deacons' wives. And so some believe that there is an official office in the church for deaconess. And some believe that there isn't, since the word deaconess can also be translated as their wives or deacons' wives. Now, honestly, it could go either way. And we don't have an official office in our church for deaconesses simply because we choose not to. And we'd just rather err on what we know for sure rather than what may or may not be true. That said, the word deacon here is most likely just a general term to describe this amazing woman. She was a servant in the church, and we have many women here who could be described in that way. So what? We don't have deaconesses as an office here at Faith Community Church. But let me just say, we have many deaconesses here at Faith Community Church. We just don't have the official office as of deaconess, but we have many great and godly women who serve the Lord and His people here. And I say, praise the Lord for you, and keep it up. And what we know for a fact is that Phoebe was known as a servant of the church in Centria, and that's an awesome thing. Oh, that we would all be known as servants of God's church, officially or not, as long as God knows. What did she do? Paul isn't specific, but she probably did many things for the church there, and she probably did many of the things that no one else wanted to do, and she probably did many things that no one else knew, but just a few of the leaders there. But that's how true servants of God think. Doesn't matter who sees, and it doesn't matter who knows. God knows. Note that Paul is writing Romans from Corinth, and about 9 miles away was the seaport for Corinth known as Centria. And so Paul obviously knew her. And again, it seems likely that she's the one to bring the letter of Romans from Paul to the Roman Christians. And who better to do that than a true servant who has proven faithful over time? Now, side note, men and women are equal in every way. Do we not know that? Anybody want to argue that? You're going to be in big trouble. Men and women are equal in every way, but God has made us different. And because of that, God wants men to lead in the church and in the home. Women could certainly do it, but God wants men to step up and lead. And we believe that that applies to elders, preachers, and official teachers within the church setting where men and women are present. And then, of course, to the overall godly leadership in the home, God wants men to be the leaders in the home. But note this, there's tons of areas that women can serve in the church, and there's only a few where God wants men alone to do it, and men are called to do it. Step up and lead. But Phoebe was a great person to bring this letter to the Romans because she was a godly servant. And she was willing to do anything for God and His people and for His glory. Isn't that what God wants from all of us? Just serve. Just offer more people like Phoebe. Note how Paul wants the Romans to receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. What's that mean? Treat her like family. The word saint means set apart, and here it describes every true believer who's been saved, set apart by God by grace through faith. In this sense, we're all saints as Christians, and here Paul is asking the Roman Christians to receive her with an open heart, to receive her in true Christian love, to receive her like family because we are family. Don't make her feel like a stranger, but make her feel the agape love of God flowing from the Lord through you to her. And isn't that how we're supposed to treat one another? So Paul says, assist her in her needs, stand beside her, and show her the true fellowship of the body of Christ. You think Paul appreciates and loves this godly woman? Thank you. I think so too. Let me tell you, preachers love people like her. Leaders in the church love people like her. And God mightily uses people like her. I pray we have a lot of people like her here. Second, note that description, helper of many, still describing Phoebe. Interesting word. It means literally one who stands over. It speaks of those who are patrons, of those who are defenders of the lowly, and of those who took care of strangers. The word that kept coming up in commentaries as I was looking at this is the old word succorer. Isn't that a great word? I love that word. That basically describes someone who financially supported someone else. And so apparently, Phoebe had enough means to provide for not only Paul the apostle, but for others in the church as well. The church may have met in her home, and she used her means to help others who were needy, and she also probably offered some financial support in some way to the apostle Paul. And I say amen to that. Hey, if you have it, what better way than to use it for the glory of God and His people, right? If the kingdom of God can be expanded through my money in some form, then should anything stop me from giving that money if I'm able to give that money for the glory of God? Because that lasts forever. Phoebe was wise, and Phoebe was a blessing to God and His people. Lord, help us to learn from her today. Third description, fellow workers, verse 3. Look at verses 3 through 6. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who's the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus, who... and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who were of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Now here, Paul mentions Aquila and Priscilla, or Priscilla first and Aquila. Ever heard of them before? Right? Why the woman's name first? I don't know. I got no clue. But perhaps because she was the more prominent one, the more outspoken one, and her husband was the one who was more behind the scenes, perhaps. Doesn't matter, because they were a team in working for the glory of God, for the expansion of the kingdom of God. Paul first met this Jewish couple on his first visit to Corinth when the Jews were expelled from Rome in AD 49 in Acts 18. This caused Aquila and Priscilla to migrate to Corinth, I don't know how to say it, where they encountered Paul. They were tent makers, which was Paul's trade, and he found a home with them. When he left Corinth and went to Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila accompanied him, and they settled for a time in Ephesus. While in Ephesus, they met a young Jewish preacher named Apollos. Remember that? An eloquent man who was mighty in the scriptures. He didn't have a full understanding of the gospel, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Later on, they returned to Rome, where they lived and ministered when Paul wrote this letter to the church there. Later on, they went back to Ephesus. But look, he calls them his fellow workers. I love that. They were married. They were united. They serve the Lord together. They helped each other to help the church. And they're a great example for every married couple and for everyone else. Spurgeon comments on these two with these words. When two loving hearts pull together, they accomplish wonders. What different associations cluster around the names of Priscilla and Aquila from those which are awakened by the words Ananias and Sapphira. There we have a husband and wife conspiring in hypocrisy, but here is a wife and a husband united in sincere devotion. And we want people like that. So they work together as a team to bless God and to bless the people of God. And I pray there are many married couples here like that, and many individuals as well. What else about them? Fourth description, they risk their necks, verse 4. That says a lot, doesn't it? They risk their necks. We don't know when this happened. But apparently at some point in Paul's ministry, this courageous couple put their necks on the executioner's block, so to speak, risking their own lives for Paul, the man of God. See, they were willing to stand up for the Lord by standing up for God's man. They didn't cower in fear when it was time to take a stand like so many do. They were like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who stood up when everyone else was bowing down. And they were willing to take a stand for and with Paul, even though it might mean their own necks. So be it. Because God and His glory is worth it, and life is short and eternity is long, and standing up for God and dying is always better than cowering and living. What a team. What a team. Look what else. Paul gives thanks for them, but not only Paul, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So this Jewish couple rendered selfless service to many other Christians as well when it wasn't popular to do so. I mean, wherever they traveled and lived, they simply ministered generously and without prejudice. See, they lived for the glory of God, and so they served God and His people whenever and wherever and as much as they possibly could. And that's an awesome thing. Is that true of you? Note also this, that they had a church meeting in their house. And clearly God and His people were their life. They opened up their hearts, they opened up their lives, they opened up their house, and they gave and served and sacrificed as much as they possibly could for God and His people. See, they got it. They got it. They knew that only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And they live like it. Praise the Lord for people like that. Paul continues his greeting by mentioning Epaphras in verse 5. The only place he's mentioned in the Bible. Paul calls him my beloved, which suggests a personal relationship with him. And he also mentions how he's the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. What's that mean? It means that he was the first convert to Christ in Achaia. The term first fruits refers to that which is set apart to God before the rest could be used. Under the law, Israel was to bring the first fruits of the grain to the Lord. And in this act, they were acknowledging that all produce belonged to God. The first fruits of the harvest of grain was an indication of a greater harvest to come. And so here when Paul speaks of his first converts in the region, he calls them his first fruits, with the idea of a much greater harvest of souls in that region to follow. Now think of that. This guy was the first Christian convert in Achaia, which is in Asia where the city of Corinth was located and where Paul wrote this letter from. The first one. The first one. Why was he in Rome? At this time, we don't know, but he was there and Paul was sure to greet him. Think of what that was like. Being the first person saved, not only in your family and not only in the whole city, but also in the whole region. Think of that. I surrender all, even though no one else will. I'll lead the way. I believe, even though no one else in the whole region does. I want to be His child and serve Him even though everyone else is against me and Him. I repent and confess that He is my Lord and Savior even though I stand all alone. And praise the Lord, He's the first of many. And maybe you are in your family too. Praise God for you. Be a godly example. And who knows how God will use you. Next is Mary, who labored much for us, verse 6, and that's the fifth characteristic to note. She labored much. Not some, not a little, but much. We don't know who this specific Mary was, since it was a very common name back then. But God knows, and it's the description about her that stands out. Labored much. Kapos in the Greek, literally speaking of a beating, weariness, and exertion to the point of exhaustion. You see the picture? That's what Mary did. This woman wore herself out in her labor for the Lord and His people. Every night she went to bed tired and weary because she was working so hard for her God. She gave her all in service to Christ. She didn't waste time on trivialities because all her time was used in serving Christ. Another one who got it. You see, Mary, the toiler, sought to redeem the time, all of it, in service to God and His people because that has eternal value. What exactly did she do? Who knows? Hospitality? Discipling? Sweeping? Encouraging many? Mopping floors, looking for any and every opportunity to serve God and His people, doing what no one else would do, all of the above. Her life was working for God because she loved Him so much. Note that this information could only have come through letters or reports from other believers who had been in Rome. So they were talking about her. I love that. Well done, my good and faithful servant, is certainly something that Jesus would say about Mary. Would He say that about you? A lot to think about. Next description, fellow prisoners. Look at verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Andronicus is a male name. Junia could be a male or female name, and no one really knows for sure what that is. Is it male? Is he male? Or is it a he or a she? We don't know. So either this is two men or it's a couple, but regardless, look what Paul says about them. First, they're my countrymen. Probably means that they were fellow Jewish Christians, but may mean that they were related to Paul in some way. Second, they were fellow prisoners. Now, we don't know when or where, but in one of his imprisonments, these two were there also because of their faith and love for Jesus. Now think about that. It's one thing to take a stand for the Lord when things are easy, but it's quite another to do it when your freedom and even your life is on the line. But these two did that along with Paul. See, they were the real deal. They were willing to back up their words with action. They were willing to truly live out that faith even when it cost them much. Oh, for more people like that today, because these are trying times. And so they were friends with Paul, and they had a common bond with Paul. They had been through the ringer together with Paul, and they remained faithful through it all along with Paul. Paul adds, they are of note among the apostles. Some say that this means that these two were actually apostles, capital A. So if that's the case, then they were both males. But that's a stretch. And that's definitely reading into the text. Others say that this word apostles is used in the more general sense, which would mean that these two were a highly esteemed missionary team, which makes a little more sense. But what makes the best sense to me is that these two were of note among the apostles of the Lord. In other words, they were highly esteemed for their spiritual life and service among the apostles. See, they were in Christ before Paul was. They were saved before Paul was. And their faithfulness was talked about among the leaders of the church, the apostles. It's one thing to be esteemed among sinners, or at the gym, or at the club, right? But it's another thing to be esteemed among the great people of God. And it says a lot about the character of these two. They've been saved a long time. They're known for their faith and for their faithfulness. And they've been in prison for their faith. And they haven't ever wavered. And I want people like that here. You think the church in Rome was pretty solid? You think? I mean, Lord help us to be like them at this point. Lord, help us to be a solid church filled with people like the ones that Paul names here in Romans chapter 16. And why not? Why can't we be filled with people like that for the glory of God? And I say we are. And I say, Lord, give us more and help us to go deeper and farther in this. Seventh description, beloved in the Lord, verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Second time Paul's used this description. But I just want to point out how Paul isn't afraid to use it. Did I read? Okay, I did. I did read that. Okay. Beloved's not a manly term. We don't say that today. Paul didn't care. Paul didn't care. God is love. The two greatest commandments are to love God and then to love each other. They'll know we are Christians by our love. And Paul wasn't afraid to say, I love you, man. Or to call someone a beloved friend. Shouldn't that it be that way in the church? We're the beloved of God. We're not just acquaintances, we're family. We're going to be together forever. We have a common father who has rescued us from a horribly wretched fate. We have him in common. We're in this thing together. We're fighting the spiritual war together. We're here to help each other along, and we need each other. And many of us are hurting and wounded and struggling, and agape love should be clearly seen in this family. And oh, that we all felt the same way about each other as Paul felt toward Amplius. Eighth description, approved in Christ. Look at verses 9 through 11. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman, and greet those who are the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Now here we meet two other interesting men that we don't know anything about. Urbanus and Stachys. Urbanus is a very common Roman name, and Paul calls him our fellow worker in Christ, which reveals a lot. You want to be called a fellow worker in Christ. This guy loved the Lord, and he worked hard for the glory of God, and he impacted people for the glory of God, including Paul. Stachys is not a common name, and as one said, the name means ear of corn. So, it would be like naming your son Cobb. Cobb. But even though he has a weird name, Paul calls him my beloved. And then we meet Apelles, verse 10, who's approved in Christ. I love that. The word approved means to be tested and refined so as to be found faithful. And this is a massive compliment from Paul. This guy had been tried and refined, and he's been put through the fire, and he's still standing strong. Please greet him for me. And don't we love and appreciate people in the church like that? They encourage us. They help us to keep going. They show us that God is faithful through suffering. They show us that God is worth it all. And they give us strength. If I can do it, so can you by the power of God. Praise God for people like that. And we have many here. And they're being refined through hardship and suffering. And look, they're looking intently to God. And they keep their eyes on Him. And they're pursuing His glory through the fire that they're going through. And I say, thank you. And we need more people like that. And we have many here tonight. Next mentioned is a household of Aristobulus. Interesting. More literally, the text says, greet those who are of Aristobulus. But note that Paul doesn't greet Aristobulus. Why not? Many believe that Aristobulus wasn't saved, but that many in his household were. And so this would have been a spiritually divided house. How sad. The call for the Christian in that environment is to stay faithful and to keep praying and to keep living for the glory of God where He has you. And who knows how God will use you in that similar situation. Never give up hope in that situation. Stay faithful and pray much in that situation. In commenting on this, Spurgeon said, where are you, Aristobulus? I might speak in God's name good words and comfortable words to your wife and your children, but I cannot so speak to you, Aristobulus. The Lord sends a message of grace to your dear children, to your beloved wife, but not to you, for you have not given your heart to Christ. And that's true. But perhaps we will see Him in heaven. Because He was surrounded by Christians, and God usually does that for a reason. And we can have hope for His soul. Perhaps. Next, greet Herodian, my countryman or kinsman. Meaning that he was probably a Jewish Christian and or maybe a relative of Paul in some way. Also, he would have been connected to the family of Herod. And there we see that God saves people from every walk of life, rich and poor, man and woman, from every race and place and everywhere else. Praise the name of the Lord. And then, greet those who are the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. So, like Aristobulus, this man probably wasn't saved, but he had family members who were. And Paul says, greet them. Greet them. And I think he's encouraging them. Be strong. Stay faithful. Stay focused in that situation that you're in. And never give up hope. We're going to stop here for tonight. I wanted to keep going, but I didn't have time. And I knew that coming into tonight. I was hoping to get through verse 16, but no. So we'll see how far we get next time. But I want to leave with this. Paul loved the church. See, Paul loved the church. He loved the people of the church. And the question is, do you? We're brothers and sisters. We're fighting this good fight together. We have the same Father. We're going to the same place forever. And Paul's greetings to the Christians in Rome, a place he had never been, but still had some deep and intimate relationships with, he speaks to us. Love God by loving each other. Love God by loving each other. Come together. Fellowship together. Serve Him together. Build deep bonds by serving Christ together through thick and thin, and stay faithful and encourage each other much because we need it. And let's unite together till the end of the path where glory awaits. We need each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word of truth. And even in final greetings of an incredible letter, we find a message that your Spirit has for us. Lord, help us. Help us to be like the people that Paul greets. And I pray that Paul, if he were to write a letter here, that he would greet many at Faith Community Church in the same way. Help us, Lord. Help us to redeem the time. Help us to walk the path that you have for us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to bond together and encourage each other much. And Lord, may you have your way with us and with Faith Community Church and use us mightily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.